Well, today we have come to the end of the sermon series of 1 Corinthians. So if you had expected the lectionary, I'm afraid you will be disappointed because I'm speaking on 1 Corinthians 16, the last part of this sermon series that has kept us busy over many, many weeks. We saw in this letter to the church in Corinth that Paul addressed many issues that are still of importance today. And other matters that were mentioned where we can say, well, fortunately, mainstream Christianity has actually moved on and these things are no longer problems. Now, when we come to the very last chapter, you may be inclined to think, well, it's just full of greetings and goodbyes and it's not that important. But actually, in this chapter, there are still quite a number of very useful thoughts and ideas. It starts with Paul talking about the collection for God's people. No, it's not another round of fundraising. He is not making an appeal for a new church roof or stained glass windows, nor even for a reordering of the church. What Paul is about to ask for is money to be given in solidarity of the original church in Jerusalem. That was where Christianity had actually started. And from there, within very few years, it had spread across a vast area already. And what this collection is about is to show that all Christians, wherever they live, regard each other as brothers and sisters. And support for the church in Corinth, for the church in Jerusalem, had been already established right from the very beginning. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, equally asked them to support the church in Jerusalem. Now, out of these few verses at the beginning of chapter 16, we can actually extrapolate 5 principles about Christian giving. The first point is that it actually is kind of mandatory. It's not an optional extra. Paul uses his authority as an apostle, and he instructs the Christians in Corinth to do what he asked them to do. And he has issued the same command to other churches in quite different locations. So giving applies to all Christians, no matter where they are. The second is that Christian giving is meant to cover the basic needs of the believers. The first charitable collections were made in the Church of Jerusalem for the widows in that congregation. Widows that had no family members to support them. And in those days, they were in a very vulnerable and precarious position. And the church in Jerusalem then established and ordained Stephen as a deacon to make sure that those in need are supported equally and that the money collected is shared out fairly between Gentiles and Jewish origin Christians. And now Paul, when writing about the church in Jerusalem and appealing for this collection, he's doing so because the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering real need. There had been a series of bad harvests going on, and food was scarce and expensive. And at the same time, the church in Jerusalem had undergone the first wave of discrimination and persecution, so that many of the Jerusalem Christians had been forced out of most employment that they had and were only able to take up the most menial and badly paid jobs. So when Paul is appealing for money to be collected for the church in Jerusalem, it's not so that they could afford some sort of nice extra to help them, but it was actually to cover their basic needs. The next point we can take from these first few verses is that Christian giving is meant to be a priority. Paul says that the money should be set aside on the first day of the week. Now, if we assume that somebody would get paid at the end of the week, i.e. on a Saturday, then the first day of the week would be the Sunday. And the money that they had received fresh in their pocket, so to say, the first part of this is meant to be given for the collection. And then all the other expenses for the rest of the week should be paid. It's not meant to be the other way round, which is how it's often understood by people, that they say, well, whatever is left at the end, that's given in charity. And then the fourth point is that giving is not meant to be at the spur of the moment, but it is regular. It's meant to be a discipline that is practiced every week. In that way, Paul will not have to make a special appeal when he comes, but the Corinthian church will have the collection ready. And then finally, as point number five, giving is always meant to be proportionate. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. There is no fixed sum, there is no one-size-fits-all approach, but each believer is to do as much as appropriate. No one is exempt, and no one is asked to give particularly much. It's all relative to the starting position. And in this way, whatever is given is a free offering coming from the thankful heart of the believer. And behind this is the sort of acknowledgement that whatever we possess, whatever we have, whether it's houses, furniture, clothing, cars, gardens, whatever it is, we're just stewards of it. It actually really is God's. And here at St. Matthew's and at All Saints, there is the practice in the church budget to set aside a portion of the annual budget for overseas mission. And that kind of fulfills and fits in with what Paul instructs the church in Corinth to do. So we are following Paul's teaching. The church in Corinth is then kept informed about the movements of various preachers and evangelists. They probably are familiar with the names and probably have met some of them in person. Again, this emphasizes the links with other Christians, with a worldwide church. And it's good to see that St. Matthew's and All Saints have links with missionaries and are kept updated regularly of what they do. During this year, we had the privilege to meet Heather and David Charland, as well as Christine Perkins. And we could hear from them what is going on in the congregations they're involved with in Africa. And Paul urges the Corinthians to welcome those who come as preachers and missionaries, to appreciate their work for the gospel. Paul himself has some clear plans, has a strategy on how to proceed. His journeys are not driven by chance or personal preference, but they are in response to opportunities given to preach. In all this, Paul is happy to acknowledge, though, that everything depends on God. If the Lord permits, is the little phrase which puts it all into perspective. In the end, it's not Paul's strategic thinking that will bring fruit, but it is God who will give the success, will provide the openings. And sometimes these openings can be in rather surprising places, like Ephesus, where despite the many who oppose him, there is an opening door for Paul, which he feels compelled to make use of. And mixed in with all the greetings are the verses 13 and 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And in many ways, those two verses sum up what Paul explained to the young Christians in Corinth. And if we don't remember much from the whole sermon series, this verse in many ways sums up what Paul was teaching. Be on your guard. Paul had responded in his letter to the divisions that had arisen in the congregation. Most of the threats against the church do not come from outside, from within. The congregation is to be alert against false teachings, against the message, one-sided interpretations, and so on. And for us, this may well mean that we should be open to the wide range of Christian teaching, and that we should guard ourselves from being dominated by this one school of thought. But be on your guard may also refer to the second coming of Christ. We need to be ready for this whenever it is to happen. And as we move into Advent next Sunday, it's appropriate to be already reminded of this. The second, stand firm in faith. Some commentators say that here we have a phrase taken from military language, the stand firm. Just like soldiers have to stand firm in their line when facing their enemies, not to retreat and run away. When Paul uses the word faith, he means the core Christian belief, what is central. And Paul made very clear what is central in the previous chapter, in chapter 15, where he explains that everything hinges on the firm belief in the resurrection of Christ. That is what needs to be the central thing, and then everything else falls into perspective around it. The third point, be men and women of courage, be strong. This phrase occurs in the Old Testament in many places. For example, Joshua is told to be strong and courageous. Actually, exhortation is given twice to Joshua. In the face of opposition and of enemies, courage needs to be shown. And then there is this be strong, which is kind of a mistranslation, because the Greek word, it is a passive, so be strengthened. We can't make ourselves strong. It's a strength given by God. So we need to allow this strengthening to actually take place, which means to be open to God and be open to the Holy Spirit. And Paul wrote quite a bit about the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. And then finally, do everything in love. In chapter 13, Paul emphasized the importance of love, Christian love, agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing love that applies goodwill to all. And this love is the underlying ethos, the mood in which the whole life is meant to be conducted. This love will prevent self-interest from taking over. It will put others and the concern for others first and their needs. It's this love which will treat minorities with respect and value each individual, even if it may be at times uncomfortable. So four important principles in these two verses. And with that, the letter draws to a close, with most scholars agreeing that Paul's letters were read out aloud in the church services, and that the reading would then be followed by a celebration of Holy Communion. And in that way, the final verses would be the introduction to the communion part of the service. And in there we have the word, "Come, O Lord." Calls for Jesus to be present during the symbolic meal of the Eucharist. But it's also calling for Jesus to come again, for his second coming. Today is the last Sunday in the church year. And next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. And Advent prepares us for Christmas. But it also prepares us and reminds us that Jesus will come again. It's not just looking back, but it's also looking forward to the time when this cry, "Come, O Lord," will be answered. Amen.